Turn with me to Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5 begins, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, even hewed out a wine press there. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. Not good. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I'll tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw injustice, for righteousness, but heard cries of wretchedness. The imagery of a vine and tending of a vine, the eye for fruit, these characteristics of Isaiah 5 display the framework, if you will, of the whole Old Testament. And Isaiah here using this metaphor and then explaining it for the audience. God had planted his people in this choice land, and if we allow Isaiah 5 to be a framework, we can see much of the Old Testament previous described right here. God cleared out a land, he put his people there, the choice land of milk and honey, and he put his people there to heed his instructions so that the nations around them would see justice, would see righteousness, and would want him. That as Moses said in Deuteronomy 4, you're going into this land and you are to be there living in such a way that the people around will say, what nation has a God so near as you have? That God himself would be displayed in the lifestyles of the people of Israel and Judah as they went into the land, his people, the descendants of Abraham. And they were unfruitful. God brought them there. Idolatry of the surrounding nations went into the land, and the people didn't clear those idols out. And the result is there was this mixed spirituality. The people were pulled away, and you know the progress of the Old Testament. Israel fell ultimately because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry, and then Judah fell after them. And Isaiah is pointing ahead to the fall of Israel and Judah, and what's going to be happening. He watched as Israel was taken away, Jeremiah after him, as Judah was taken away. God always expected his people to hear his word and to listen, to obey. But along the way, Moses not only told God's plan for his people to go in and be fruitful, he also said that I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to get in the land and you're not going to be fruitful. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses said, go in, live a certain way so that the surrounding nations recognize who you are. what God is so near as our God is to us. And yet in Deuteronomy 30, he predicted, as in the chapters beforehand, Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, Moses predicting that the people are going to rebel. His logic was, if you've lived with me and you've rebelled, when I'm the leader and I'm here speaking God's word to you and you turn away, what's going to happen when I die? When I go away, you're going to continue on, it's going to be worse. But in Deuteronomy 30, Moses made the bold prediction, one day God is going to come and circumcise your heart, and he's going to give you ears to hear. I've mentioned the prophets already this morning. Jeremiah, we looked at last year. Jeremiah's promise of a new covenant that people are going to know the Lord because God is going to put a new spirit in them. An ability to listen, to understand, to heed. Unique, like never experienced before. Ezekiel made the same kind of promises in Ezekiel 36 and 37. What is going to characterize God's people is not lineage from Abraham, but ears to hear God's word, eyes to see and understand, a heart sensitive to God's instruction, a lifestyle that's characterized by love for him and love for other people. These are going to together describe fruitfulness. And as we approach Luke 8, if you'll turn with me there, we see that Jesus takes up this imagery, as we've read already this morning, in one of his most famous parables, the parable of the sower. This parable recorded in Matthew and Mark as well. And after each giving of the parable, a description of it, so that the disciples can understand what Jesus is saying, so that they can understand about understanding. They can hear about hearing. They can get insight to seeing. The kingdom of God has come near in the person of Christ, and God's people are being redefined now according to Jesus, to his teaching, and to sensitivity to him. Jesus will go on to say to the 12, or the 11 rather, as they're gathered in the upper room, that I have made known to you everything my Father has made known to me, and I'm now calling you friends, not slaves, because everything I've received from my Father I'm making known to you. And as we approach Luke 8, if you're a guest with us, we've been walking through the book of Luke, beginning in November, late November of 2016, and continuing on to the present, a few paragraphs at a time, a section at a time. And we find ourselves now still in the shadow of the prophecy of Isaiah 61 that Jesus quotes in Nazareth in Luke 4, that this ministry he is setting out on is to be understood in light of what has come before and fulfillment of it, and a shift, a change, a corner being turned in the whole history of salvation, such that he is the prophet anointed by God. And as he quotes Isaiah 61 there in Nazareth, opening up the scroll, the year of the Lord's favor. And one of the characteristics of this year of the Lord's favor, this new era, is receptivity to Jesus' teaching, an increasing sense about that. Yes, we have noticed along the way miracles that Jesus performs, this unique power, and the very unique power of forgiving sins, and many of these situations going together where there is a miracle done, and this is for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus being seen as a unique instrument of God, and people continuing to gather around him, reports going out, people being told what he has done, large crowds observing. Let's notice just a few of these to catch ourselves up. If you flipped back to Luke 4 and caught there in verses 18 and 19, again, the prophecy of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are the activities that Jesus takes up. And along the way, people find out about it. Yet there in chapter 4, verse 37, news about him began to spread to every place in the vicinity. Go further, verse 44. He was preaching all over the synagogues of Galilee. Chapter 5, verse 15. News about him spread even more. Large crowds would come together to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. Chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Jesus came down after calling the 12. He stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude. And notice again the geographical nature of Luke's description. People from all Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. That is all directions. People are all coming around to Jesus, and he's sort of in the bullseye. They're coming to him, hearing him. They came near to be healed of their diseases. And in the midst of this, he teaches. We have the Beatitudes, verses 20 and following. Go to chapter 7, verses 15 to 19. I'm wanting you to notice that over and over again, Luke is making clear that large crowds are flocking to Jesus to hear him, to be healed. Verse 15. Chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus just raised a widow's son to life. This boy speaks. Jesus gave the boy to his mother, and fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him, verse 17, it went out ubiquitously, all regions, all around, so people would hear. But what we recognize is, despite the fact that many are gathering, not everyone is accepting Jesus' message. There's a great bit of tension here. We recognize that in chapter 4, Jesus proclaims that he is the prophet, and he begins to do these prophetic acts, healing, forgiving sin, and those two often going together, and those two being a very point of contention for Jesus' opponents. Not everyone is responding. In fact, the Jewish leadership, recognizing Jesus already as a threat, begin to reject him. And it's here where the parable of the soils can be understood. It is Jesus' explanation for why some are hearing and some are not. It has implications for our evangelism in that shadow, but in its nearest sense, that's what Jesus is doing. He's explaining why some are hearing, why some are accepting, and some are not. And it leads us to ask the question, why do people gather around God's Word? Why do believers gather around God's Word? And the simple answer is, we are the privileged soil. We are those whose hearts have been cut and are now sensitive to hear. We are those, out of the billions of people of history, whose eyes have been opened. We are those who have been privileged to hear and to understand the Word. And there's no higher privilege. So it makes sense that when God's people gather, that which they share in common and which is the greatest privilege should be central among them. And that is the hearing of God's Word. To know and to understand. Season after season, year after year of life. We see these themes here unpacked in Luke 8, 1 through 21. We'll notice that there's a diverse group of people now described and detailed in Luke 8, 1 to 4. And in that situation, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And this parable explains the way God enables His people to hear. And in this parable, we have God's sovereignty, here's why people hear, and human responsibility, and an urgent call to listen so that God's people will respond. Notice with me the progress of the text. Notice how what we see in Luke 8, 1 through 3, and into verse 4 as well, is similar to what we saw already in chapter 4, verse 37, verse 44, chapter 5, verse 15, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, chapter 7, verses 15 through 17 that I just went through. Large crowds coming, reports going out, large crowds coming, reports going out, large crowds coming. Chapter 8. Soon afterwards, Jesus was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you see that all that we're following here in Luke so far, from the very message Jesus proclaimed there in Nazareth, his quote of Isaiah 61, nearly every paragraph fits in that shadow and will until Jesus begins to head toward Jerusalem here in chapter 9 in a few moments. He's preaching the kingdom of God. It's the good news. This is the year of the Lord's favor. He's the anointed prophet. It's his message over and over again. And the 12 were with him. But not just the 12. Notice the diverse group, verse 2. Some women along as well. And not just women, but women who'd been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. That is, women who in and of themselves were witnesses of the kingdom of God. They were, by their presence, witnesses of Jesus' prophetic power. They were objective displays of his quote of Isaiah 61 there in Nazareth. He says it and he brings along people who've experienced him. They are there, this diverse group. Not just the 12, but women who'd been healed. Mary Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and not just that, notice verse 3, Herod's steward. That's who she was. She was the wife of a steward of Herod Antipas. She was one with access. She was one who knew the heights of power in the north. And many others. Notice these women, what they were doing, verse 3, they were supporting Jesus and the 12 from their own possessions. This is a paragraph that should cause us to pause. Daryl Bach summarizes it well. The women are very different. Mary Magdalene was rescued from an exorcism. Joanna is the wife of Herod's steward, and her presence shows that the message is climbing into the upper echelons of society. So Jesus' work was not limited to the poor. It was gender inclusive and socially broad in its outreach. What we should recognize in the flow of Luke from chapter 4 on, that Jesus' ministry is expanding. It's touching all kinds of people. He goes, he preaches, people are healed, people are forgiven. Their presence with Jesus, their presence even without Jesus, testifies to who he is and what he has done. And yet, not everyone listens. It's in that great movement, that great power, that aura around Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious elite, and the hard-hearted, even outside of Judaism, are scoffing. We'll see that in the latter portion of chapter 8, even when Jesus heals people and his blessing is right in front of them, they want him put away. They don't want anything to do with him. Why is it that some hear and some don't? Wouldn't everyone want to be a part of this? Verse 4. As a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to Jesus from every town. Again, notice Luke's emphasis here. Broad. People are coming to him all over. Here's the parable Jesus speaks, explaining his ministry and why some hear and some won't. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop 100 times what was sown. And as he said this, he called out, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen." In showing that there's progress to be made in the disciples, that the Gospels are a bit of a hinge, a bit of a turning of the corner, the disciples don't get it. Do you see the irony here? They don't get it when Jesus' very speech is about getting it. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "The secrets of the kingdom of God." Look at this, verse 10. If you highlight in your Bible, this is a place, I think, that may be worth your ink and your attention. This is a foreshadow of what I quoted earlier from John 15. "I don't call you slaves. I call you friends, because everything I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This anticipates not just John 15, but John 17. The Father loving you just as He loved me, loves me, continuous. This is the kind of message that we are privileged to understand. The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, what does your translation say? Likely, to know. But to the rest, it is in parables. And here's why. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And what chapter of the Old Testament? Do you see that in your cross-reference notes in your Bible? It's from Isaiah 6. "So that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Earlier this morning, we read from Isaiah chapter 5 and the parable of the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 6, do you remember the flow of Isaiah 6? This is that passage where Isaiah sees the Lord exalted. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." In other words, not Jesus yet, we understand that ultimately, but Yahweh, the Lord, He's the true King. Not just the year King Uzziah died. There's a true King, and it's not the kings of the nations around or Israel's king or Jews. The true King is the Lord. He is the true King, and holy is He. Holy. He's separate. He's more powerful. And after Isaiah sees that vision, the Lord, you remember, calls to him, "Who's going to go for us? Who's going to be the one who proclaims the message for us?" And what does Isaiah say? "Here I am. Send me." He's concerned that his eyes are unclean. His lips are unclean. He's seen the Lord, and this angel comes and touches his lips, and he goes to proclaim the message. And in the sequence of Isaiah 6, what does the Lord tell him about the receptivity of his audience? "They are not going to listen to you. You have seen this vision. Your lips have been touched. You've been made clean. You're now sent out. And the people are not going to listen." And this quote from Jesus here is from Isaiah 6. "Go proclaim." They're not going to listen. "Looking they may not see, hearing they may not understand." That's going to continue to be the explanation. This has in view Jesus' religious opponents especially. And then Jesus unpacks it, verses 11 through 15. You may be familiar with the flow here, but let's read it and notice a couple of specifics along the way. Verse 11, here's the meaning. The seed is the Word of God. The seeds along the path are those who've heard. When the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The seeds on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the Word with joy. But having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it and by endurance bear fruit. The imagery is that the sower is casting out seed broadly, and each soil, each area with the path included, each area holistically receives seed. They've all received seed in an equal kind of way. And equally so, each characteristic, the path to the good soil, all of these are described in what would be a kind of a continuous way. Each of them has this continuous, ongoing way about them. So that we understand in verse 12, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. And that's how we're to see Jesus describing this. The devil's continually taking away the seed from their heart. The birds are continually coming and taking away the seed from the ground. The worries of life are continuing to choke out the fruit that might be there until it's gone. And the good soil is continuing to bear fruit season after season, generation after generation, continuing to bear fruit. This is a holistic picture of spiritual reality. Ubiquitous sowing, evenly, all around. And the effect of the seed is to illumine the quality of the ground it falls upon. What happens to the soil is a revelation of its character. So that the seed could be thought of as light. It's as if by just looking at the soil, you couldn't really tell. Maybe something could grow there, but I'm not sure. Maybe something could grow on this rocky area. Maybe something could grow up. Maybe something could grow in this soil, but I don't know. How would I know? I would turn the lights on. How do you turn the lights on the ground, soil, the substance of the earth? Scatter seed on it and see what happens. Notice the text. Verse 16. This is how Jesus wishes for us to interpret. What follows here in the sequence of the parable of the soil in Luke 8, also in Mark 4, immediately after the parable is explained, we have another parable of light. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. Verse 17, here's why. For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed. Nothing hidden that won't be made known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen. Daryl Bach again summarizes the scene well. The word about the kingdom is like light. Light is not lit and hidden under a vessel. Light is for use on a stand. Light is for those who enter to be able to see. The assumption is that without light, one is left in the dark. Not only does light enable one to see, but it also exposes. It prevents things from being hidden. It brings secrets to life. Luke makes the point that one should pay attention to the word of the kingdom and grab hold of it. It's this word that illumines the soil. One's receptivity reveals their inner spiritual condition. There's sometimes been debate as to, well, which of these soils is saved? The very imagery, or describes someone who says, the very imagery that's used here in its language is that it's the fourth only that bears character that God is after. just the fourth one. All of them have an equal distribution of seed. And all of them, their characteristics are described in the continuum. This is how they are all the way through their life in its broadest scope. And it's this fourth one that is revealed to be that which does what is intended. It bears fruit. I left off in verse 18 with Jesus' exhortation, take care how you listen. And here's why. Verse 18 links back with verse 15. In verse 8, do you see the connection? Verse 8, seed falling on good ground, and when it springs up, it produces a crop 100 times what is sown. The idea is it's expanding. Verse 15, those who having an honest and good heart hold to the seed, hold to the teaching, endure and bear fruit, continue to bear fruit. Verse 18, therefore take care how you listen, for whoever has, look at the glory of verse 18, more will be given. To the one who does not have, even what he has is going to be taken away from him. Luke then recounts Jesus' interaction with his family to show how broadly this idea of hearing and bearing fruit should be understood. It applies to all. His mother and brothers came to him, verse 19. They could not meet him because of the crowd. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. But Jesus replied to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God. Do you see the connections with the parable of the sower, the fourth soil, the good soil, and the imagery of the lamp? Who are my family, Jesus is asking? Well, let's turn on a light. We can find out. If you have a question, you need illumination. If you have a question, you're not sure of something, figuratively speaking, you're in the dark. Let's turn on a light. Let's scatter seed and see what happens. Is it taken away? The worries of life choke it out? Does it have just a small root and difficulty comes and it blows away? Or does it endure? Does it continue to bear fruit? Hear God's word and do it. See how the sequence fits together? Just one right after another. That's why believers gather around God's word, because we are those who've been given ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to respond. That is why we gather around God's word, because we can understand it. Friend, if the Bible is boring to you, if it's not something that gets your attention, and when the gathered church meets and Scripture is not gripping to you, you should be concerned. There is in this passage great encouragement and great warning. Jesus' use of the parable, doesn't it build you up? Think this, I read this parable and I've quoted John 15 already today. All that I have I've made known to you, but not just John 15. Let your mind go into the epistles. Think with Paul in Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know what is the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, to know it. Think with Paul in Colossians 1. We pray that you may know God's will. He prays effectively that they would be fruitful and continue on in it. This is just a framework of the New Testament. Not just Paul, but Peter as well. 2 Peter 1, add to your knowledge this and faith and this sequence of ideas about knowing God. And this is you and me. And consider for a moment, friend, what we know of God today in all of His glory and greatness. And I need to back up for just a minute when I say knowing God. I don't mean just in, I don't think Jesus means just in the sense of knowing some passages of Scripture, but knowledge in its fullest sense of intellect and will together, doing it as Jesus speaks about his family here. Knowing it and wanting to participate in things like discipleship, fellowship, outreach, prayer, but gripped by it, where it owns us, and that's pleasure to have that and to know it, that the billions of people that have ever lived, that there are a few who've been called out to know and to have this privilege, to be good soil, and that you're one of them. And that grips you, that reorganizes what is pleasurable in a world seeking pleasure, pouring money and time at pleasure, reorganizes that to know God and to be known by Him. And to think that in Jesus' view, and if we read the sequence from verse 8 to verse 15, this fruit bearing is to be ever increasing. What you know in the sense of intellect, emotion, will of God, what we know together today is greater than a year ago, 2 years ago. And what's to come? What God has in revealing Himself to you more in His Word, more in a local church, more in obedience to Him and doing His will and growing in knowledge of Him in that way, a la Colossians 1, this kind of a pattern God has for you more. This thrills me. I'll know God better next year than this year. Because to him who has, what will be given? More! Does this grip you? God has more for you in 2020 than today, 2025 than 2015, 2050 if you live that long. If you know Christ, the rest of your life is an expose of God showing himself off. We'll have some here, and when our last breath is taken, our eyes will be fully opened at that point. This is the edification of the parable. Its warning is clear as well. If you hear the word week after week, day after day, every day you don't respond is increasing danger for you. Every day someone hears the word and doesn't respond. And Jesus speaks here about response. Yes, it's about what God has done in making someone sensitive. And he says, he who has ears to hear should listen. Take heed. If you're not responsive, be concerned. Every day gets more dangerous. Every day. Maybe younger than me, I don't know, maybe older, but my perspective, time flies. Days turn to weeks, weeks turn to months, months turn to years pretty quickly. And every day is greater danger if you do not respond. Repent and believe. Humble yourself. Get rid of the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, these concerns that might choke you out. Get rid of them. God is better than any other idea or being you could seek. And He has better for you. The things that are causing you to be choked out, to be unfruitful, actually are after you and they will consume you. Turn from them. Part of the sequence of the parable here is that worries of life, deceitfulness of riches, those should not characterize you. That is not what God has for you. It's better for you than that. Fruit, not worry and clutch of this life. We are approaching fellowship season. And we think about this word and we continually define it each season. What defines us coming together? And it's this. We are people who've been so privileged to hear the word, to receive it. This is what gathers us. Yes, it's at a common place and it's at a physical location, but this is what gathers us. This is what characterizes us. This is our identity.